Everybody say hi, Roman. Now that he's thoroughly embarrassed. How are we doing today? I don't know if you realize it or not, but you are part of a very, very extraordinary weekend that we've had. Last night, we had a baptism service here, this morning also at 9 o'clock. Between last night and this morning, we baptized almost 40 people. Amen. Praise God, praise God. The Spirit of the Lord is moving. Amen. He's touching people's hearts. He's drawing people closer to Him. Man, if you're in this room this morning and you have not yet received Christ as your Lord and Savior, man, all I can tell you is what I told the first service this morning. There is an entirely new world waiting for you on the other side of your speech, on the other side of your saying, Jesus, I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. There's a whole new life waiting for you on the other side of that. That's why it's called being born again. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. So a couple of things I want to talk about before we get going. If you're new here today, if this is your first time with us, we normally do not meet in this room. Our sanctuary that we usually use for our services on the weekend is at the other side of the building. We chose to have service over here because of having the baptism. There's been so many people coming. I mean, look around. There's been so many people coming lately in our services that we felt like there's no way we're going to be able to fit everybody and take space away from the sanctuary next door for the baptism tank. So, again, if you're new today, this is your first time. We normally do not meet in here. However, in about a month from now or so, for a period of about probably 3 to 4 weeks, we will be having service here on the weekends because we're going to be expanding the sanctuary next door. We're just waiting for the building permits to clear from the township. Amen. Praise God. Okay, which leads to another thing. Now, with the amount of people that are here today, some of you may have even said bad words about us when you tried to find a parking space today because we understand that the parking obviously has been difficult at best. But I want you to know that starting next weekend, say next weekend, say this, starting next weekend, the parking lot on the corner is open to us again, okay? Right here next to us, right across the street. We can park there. You can park either on the paved part in front of the building or the lot behind the building next door. We've made arrangements with the owner of that property, so there's a little bit more parking spaces available there. Now, those of you that are here and you're volunteers, you're on the volunteer team, and there's a lot of you. I think we have over 400 volunteers, okay? Please, please continue parking over at the Capri building. Okay, that's where we ask our volunteers to park. Say, well, I'm a volunteer. Why should I park over there? Because you have a good heart. And because you prefer others above yourselves, just like the scripture says. And you are a soul winner. So you want to make sure that newcomers can park as close to here as possible so that they're not grumbling and complaining when they got to walk down the street before they even get in service. Amen? So if you volunteer, where are you going to park? Capri. How about this side? If you're a volunteer, where are you going to park? Capri. Okay. The rest of you that are coming just to service, if you're not serving that day, please still park at Capri. The rest of you that are not serving yet, and say this, say yet.
Yes.
But I will in the future.
But I will in the future.
Let's do it again. Not yet. But I will in the future. Now remember, the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, okay? So even when you come into church, if you're just coming to service, please try to park either Capri or park over on the corner parking lot here. Why? We've got about 100 parking spaces here between our property and the thrift store next door, which is also our property. So please try to leave the spaces right around the building for the people who are new and they don't know where else to go parking. You know where else to park. And so we don't want anybody just wandering the streets and, you know, trying to park 3 blocks away from here and then have to walk here. So is that reasonable?
Yes.
Yeah, this side thinks it is. Is that reasonable?
Yes.
Okay. So good. What else? Was there anything else I had to say? Oh, bathrooms, restrooms. Okay. I know it's a little inconvenient, but the restrooms are over that way, which would be your right. And there's two restrooms there, one each side by side. And you can use those restrooms if you have to. I would prefer, please, if you're on this side, you need to use the restroom, go to the back and then go along This aisle, go there, so you're not distracting. I'm not going to distract me, but I don't want anybody else over here to be distracted. Why? Because what part of the service is this now?
Teaching.
The teaching, and the teaching is important. Amen? Yes. That's what we come together. We come together on Sundays to worship. Okay, that's why we put it first in the beginning of service, because that's important to God. That's our gift to Him. Amen?
Amen?
He gave a gift to us. His name was?
Jesus.
Okay, some of you are not sure. He gave a gift to us. His name is?
Jesus.
Okay, good. All right, so we want to put Him first in our services. Amen?
Amen?
Just like we put Him first in every other area of our lives, or we should be anyway. Amen?
Amen.
So this is important. Teaching is important. Because the anointing of the Holy Spirit is already upon the Word of God. Are you listening?
Yes.
Okay, I don't know. Sometimes we experience the anointing, or we should always experience anointing, even during worship, you know, because our focus should be on Him. When our focus is on Him, then we should be sensing and welcoming the presence of the Holy Spirit. But on the Word of God, the anointing, which is the anointing? The anointing is the power of the Holy Spirit. Say the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that's the thing that changes our lives. When you take the power of the Holy Spirit, which is upon the Word of God, that's the transforming agent in our lives.
Amen.
Amen? That's why it's important for us to be students of the Word. Amen? Because we're all Bible students of the Word. Amen? Amen?
Amen?
Amen? But we also need to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen?
All right, good. So we're continuing this series that we started. This is part four today. Now, the goal for this, I like this because I could stand here like that. The goal for this series is for us to see Jesus in His truest sense of who He is, because for some reason, we as Christians, and whether you're a Christian now or whether you were just became a Christian, whatever, the whole of society takes Jesus and puts Him in this little time frame of about 33 and a half years, okay? Born in Bethlehem, died on the cross, went into the ground, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and that's it. And we fail to realize the majesty. We fail to realize the eternal nature of the second person of the Trinity. See, now, if you fail to realize that He's so much bigger than the baby in the manger, and He's so much more than a broken body on the cross, if you're limited to that picture of Him, then you're not going to sense the power that's in His name. Are you listening? The power of God has been deposited in the name of Jesus. Now, God the Father is extremely important, yes?
Yes.
Yes.
Guys are not learning. God the Father is an important figure, yes?
Yes.
Okay, but we know that God exists in a triune nature, and we call that the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But the power of God has been deposited in one name. Jesus, Yeshua, salvation, and all the power of God, all the power of new life in Christ is in that name. Because you know that Christ is not His last name. You know that, right?
Yes.
They didn't have a mailbox in front of the house in Bethlehem and said Christ on it. Jesus, when we refer to Him, we should really be saying Jesus, the Christ. Now, Christ comes from the Greek Christos, which means anointed one. What's an anointed one? An anointed one is one who the oil of anointing has been placed upon. The oil of anointing always represents the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Are you getting this?
Yes.
Now, we're going to get into this teaching, but I just sense in my heart, I need to spend a minute or two on this subject. Your relationship with the Holy Spirit is extremely important. Extremely important. Okay? Now, I know this series, we're putting a lot of emphasis on Jesus Himself, and we need to. That's the season we're in right now. But for some reason, we Christians have this hard time with developing a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the deal. If you don't develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit, if you don't develop sensitivity to His voice, if you don't acknowledge Him, if you don't place an emphasis on Him and His activity in your life, you're missing out on the administrator of the church. Because where's God the Father? Who's sitting next to Him?
Jesus.
Who's here?
The Holy Spirit.
And where does the Holy Spirit dwell in?
Yes.
The believer. Paul said, don't you know, on two different occasions, do you not know that you are the temples of the Holy Ghost in whom He dwells? Are you listening to me?
Yes.
So please, if that's not been part of your relationship as a Christian with God, do everything you can to press in. Go study the Word about the Holy Spirit. Probably going to teach on Him shortly, possibly maybe the beginning of the summer. We'll spend some time teaching about Holy Spirit, who He is. He's not an it. He's not an it. Say, He's not an it. He's a He. He's a person, okay? And we'll talk about that. Now, if Jesus is in heaven and God the Father is in heaven, who's running the show here? Holy Spirit. He's the administrator. That's why Jesus, you remember at the Last Supper, because you remember this because you've studied it in the Gospels. You remember in the Gospel of John, the chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and even 17, Jesus spends most of his time talking about who? The Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's getting ready to turn the whole thing over to the Holy Spirit and turn it over to the disciples and the apostles, right? So now the apostles and the disciples, he charges them to go out and take over his ministry from that point on. Why? Because he's going to heaven. And he leaves the church here on earth. But the church has got to be under the administratorship. Is that a word? If not, I just made one. It is now. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the administrator of the church. If you don't have a relationship with him, then how are you going to listen to his orders, his direction, his leading, his whatever? Because anything you do for God has got to be at the command, at the leading, at the direction of his Holy Spirit. Okay, why is that important? Because you and I, one day, are going to stand before the Father in heaven. We're going to stand before Jesus in heaven. Okay, now watch this now. To give an account of the things that were done in this body, go like this, this body, wherever you want to point to yourself, go ahead. You didn't do it, point to yourself. Whatever you did in this body that's going to be rewarded in heaven is only going to be that which you did at the direction, this is good, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's things that we do on our own strength, that we do, I get a good idea, I want to do something, that's fine if it lines up with God's plan. But if it doesn't, then God's not required to reward us in heaven for the things that we did on our own. Amen? So that's why it's so important for us to develop a leading of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Let's talk about Jesus. Always is. Always was. Always will be. He did not start in Bethlehem. His body was birthed into this realm in Bethlehem. You got that? He took on a physical body in Bethlehem. He still has that physical body. It's a glorified body. And we'll be able to, there's two people you'll be able to recognize instantly when you get to heaven. Number one is Jesus, because he still carries the scars in his hands. Because those scars are covenant identifying marks. If you're not here on a Wednesday night, I suggest you get here. Because on Wednesday nights, I started a series the same time 4 weeks ago, on the blood covenant. If you're not familiar with that term, you haven't read the Bible yet. You have to learn what the blood covenant concept is in the scriptures in order for you to truly understand what the scriptures say. So I would advise you. So in a blood covenant, when two people enter into a covenant, okay, there are marks that are placed in the hands of the individuals. For instance, if you read in the scriptures in the Old Testament, when David and Jonathan came into covenant together with each other, it says that they cut a little slit in their wrists. They took charcoal from the fire, rubbed it in there so that there would be an identifying mark. What do we call those things today? Tattoos, okay? And so at that point in time, David carried that in his wrist, Jonathan carried that in his wrist, so everyone would know when they came in contact with David, he's in covenant with somebody. Jesus entered into covenant with God the Father on our behalf. We're in covenant with God, not on our own. We're in covenant with God because Jesus is in covenant with God. That's why you see all throughout the New Testament, you'll see this phrase, in Christ, in him, with him. It's a covenant thing. Now, when we get to heaven, you're going to be able to recognize Jesus right away. And he might not look like you think he looks like, okay? But one thing you'll know for sure, he's got scars in his hand, he's got scars in his feet, he's got a wound on his side. You'll be able to recognize him right away because those marks never went away. Why? Because they're covenant identifying marks. It's telling us this is the one who died on our behalf. There's another person you'll recognize instantly when you get to heaven. That's Adam. Why? Because he has no belly button. Think about it. Good. I know it took a little bit of time. Good. Jesus of eternity is who we're studying, out of the shadows. The reason why the title of this series is Out of the Shadows is because in the Old Testament, you have shadows, you have types, you have symbols. And they really, as we study them, we realize that those symbols are representing Jesus before he came here in physical nature in Bethlehem, okay? There's symbols, there's types, there's shadows. We want to take him out of the shadows so that we see his eternal majesty. John the Apostle wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God." And if you keep reading in that chapter, you'll see, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Okay, that's John's experience he's talking about. So you remember John, the Apostle John, the youngest of all the disciples. You remember him, right? John the beloved, the one who everybody said, oh, Jesus treats him best. He's Jesus' favorite and all that stuff. Well, he was very close to the Lord Jesus while Jesus was here physically on the earth. You're aware of that, right? So he's very much used to what Jesus looked like. Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. Now watch this now. Jesus goes to the cross. You remember that John was the only disciple that was at the cross when Jesus was dying on the cross. He was the only one of the disciples. The rest of them went and hid. Okay? And so Jesus dies, goes in the grave. 3 days later, raises again from the dead, right? Yes? We know that, right? Okay. Then ascended into heaven 40 days later, remember? Okay. So now, watch this now. About 30 or 40 years later, probably closer to 40 years, this same John gets in trouble with the Roman Empire. Roman Empire has a maniac as the emperor. He wants to wipe out Christianity. He wants to kill all the disciples. Doesn't want anybody to remain to tell this story about this man from Nazareth who died, rose again from the dead. This is a threat to the Roman Empire. So they want to extinguish his voice. And they try to kill him, but they try to fry him in oil. He wouldn't fry because God protected him. So they thought, well, we got to get rid of this guy. So they take him and they place him, and they banish him. And they put him on this little island called Patmos, which you can go visit today, and they'll take you to the cave where supposedly the Apostle John lived. While he's on that island, he has an encounter with God. He literally, Jesus appears to him, and John is shocked because the Jesus that he sees appearing to him this time doesn't look anything like the Jesus that he was used to and that he served and he put his head on his shoulder at the Last Supper. Amen? Amen. And I want to start here because I want us to see the stark difference between the Jesus that many of us picture. Usually we picture him, with the long flowing nightgown on and got the lamb around his leg. You know, the peaceful Jesus, the one who doesn't bother anybody. He's very meek and mild, that Jesus. But that Jesus only appeared in that form for a few years. I want us to see the Jesus of the eternity past and Jesus of eternity future. Because, church, listen to me. He's coming back.
Amen.
He's coming back.
Amen.
And he's coming back soon. And he's coming back with a way different message than he came with the first time he got here. Because the first time he came as a lamb. John the Baptist, when he saw him coming down the road, what did he say? Behold, come on, if you're an ex-Catholic, behold the Lamb of God. You hear the bell, ching, 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 ching. Behold the Lamb of God who
takes away the sins of the world.
Ching, 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 ching. Okay? You remember that part, right? I didn't even know that was in the Bible until after I got saved. Oh, that's where they got that from. So now watch. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 10, John telling us his experience. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In other words, he got transported into the realm of the Spirit. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. In other words, blasting loud. You ever been in a place where the sound reverberates and you feel it in your chest? You ever, how many like fireworks? Come on. I love fireworks, but my wife doesn't like fireworks, so I like to be right underneath them. When that thing goes boom, I want to feel it here. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Good, because otherwise, I might as well watch it on television. All right. So this is what John is describing. You know, his voice just went right through you when he spoke. You getting this?
Yes.
And here's what he said, talking about Jesus. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, he's talking to John, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. Now he's hearing the voice. He's hearing the voice, which are at Asia. And he goes and names the churches. Verse 12, again, John is telling us his experience. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, because remember he said he heard the voice from behind. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now these are not seven candlesticks, single candlesticks. These are seven menorah. How many people know what a menorah is? Okay, it's that branch. You got one in the middle, and you got three on one side, three on the other side that stood in the temple. He's seeing seven of those, which represent the Holy Spirit. Remember, light always represents the Holy Spirit, revelation, knowledge, all this other stuff, okay? So again, these are symbols, all right? But he saw these lampstands. Verse 13, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. You know, he's a person. He looks like a human. He looks like a human being, okay? In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet. Now, that doesn't mean much to us, but in ancient times, that signified somebody very important. The next part signifies someone even more important. And girded about the chest with a golden band. Now, ancient kings would wear a golden band around their chest. But even the most powerful ones, watch this now, even the most powerful ones would wear one maybe 4 inches, you know, 4 inches wide or 6 inches wide. This one, this king's got a golden girdle, it says in King James Version, golden from his chest to his waist, signifying this is the king, remember the term? King of kings and Lord of lords. Watch the rest of it. This is what he looks like in eternity. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like brass, like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, shiny, bright. His voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Say that, seven stars.
Seven stars.
And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Now, there's a reason why the Holy Spirit caused John to remember this, to put it in his letter and that he wrote. You see, because when we read this in him, well, he's holding seven stars in his hand. We go, okay, big deal, seven stars. What does that mean? It doesn't mean anything to us. But to the people who read this letter and to the churches who heard this letter being read, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying by seven stars in his hand. Because it was an emperor that was in charge of the Roman Empire at that period of time. It was a crazy man. And he was so egotistical, he had coins made with his image on it, him holding seven stars in his hand. And so what's Jesus saying? This clown thinks he's the ruler, but I'm the one who's got the seven stars in my hands. Are you listening? Yes. Nothing in the scriptures is put there for no reason at all. He sends a strong, strong message. Are you listening? And out of his mouth went the sharp two-edged sword, which we know is the word of God. The word of God tells us it's a two-edged sword. And his countenance like the sun. Now look at verse 17. Now watch, this is the same John who was at the cross. It's the same John who sat next to Jesus at the Last Supper. This is the same John that hung around with Jesus for 3.5 years. Watch this now. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You getting this? The impact that it made on him? But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Now we're going to find out more evidence of who this is. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Who is this? Jesus. And I have the keys of Hades, or some translation would say hell. I have the keys of hell and of death. This is the triumphant, resurrected, majestic Son of the living God. Oh, you get it? This is not the little baby in the manger. Cuckoo. Mama. This is not the helpless, broken body nailed to a cross. This is His Majesty, the King. The one who saved you. The one who went to the cross on your behalf. The one who put aside all his majesty, put aside his divine nature, put aside and came here and lived just like us. Amen. and went to the cross as 100% God and 100% man, we should have so much more appreciation for who he is. Amen. Jesus of eternity. Now, you remember from studying this, and if you haven't been here with us when we studied this series, go to the YouTube channel. Go watch part one. Go watch part two. Go watch part three. I can't review everything in one shot. We'd be here until 3 o'clock this afternoon and still be left over. Amen? Because in Genesis, we saw that God revealed himself as the Lord God, the creator of all things. You remember in John, the Gospel of John chapter 8, Jesus claimed to be the I am of the burning bush. I didn't know that. Well, go read it. Go read John chapter 8. You'll see it. To Abraham, he revealed himself as El Shaddai. El Shaddai, the all-nourishing one, the one who has all supply. Amen? Amen? And then on Mount Moriah, you remember on Mount Moriah, what happened with Abraham and his son Isaac? How many of you remember that story? When God said to him, take your son, your only son, and bring him to Moriah. I want you to sacrifice him there. And we know, we learned that when God did that, when God asked Abraham for his own son, God was obligating himself to provide his own son as a sacrifice. Are you getting this?
Yes.
Okay, so let's look at, you ready for the message now?
Yes.
What time is it? Let me see. Because that was all catch up, all right? You ready for another one?
Yes.
Okay. Now we're going to look at Jesus in the book of Joshua. Oh, Pastor, that's Old Testament. Jesus is in the Gospels. Jesus is the Word made flesh. It's all about him. Turn to somebody and say, it's all about him. Okay? Now watch this now. We're going to go to Joshua chapter 5. But watch this now. By this time, it's been 40 years since the Red Sea now. You getting this? You remember the Red Sea? What happened at the Red Sea? The Red Sea did what?
Parted.
They went over on dry ground. They left Egypt. They started heading towards the promised land. Started heading towards the promised land. They're not in the promised land yet. They're starting to head towards the promised land. You got this? This is 40 years later. Moses is dead. Out of the 2 to 2.5 million people that left Egypt, that whole first generation is gone except for two individuals. Joshua and Caleb are the only ones from the original ones that walked through the Red Sea. Okay? The other ones that were young children and that were born in the wilderness, that's the new generation now that God's going to bring into the promised land. Amen? Excuse me. Say hello to somebody while I'm taking a drink. All right, let's get back. So, Joshua now is the leader. Joshua now is the one who is given the responsibility to take the people into the promised land, for them to possess the promised land. Amen? And by the way, in our experience, our born-again experience, Moses represents Jesus. He's the deliverer. He's the one who takes us out of the world. Egypt always represents the world, the whole world system and all its evil and everything else. And so Moses is the one that led them out. Jesus is the one that takes us out of the world. When we get born again, we come out of the world, not one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, not one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. Jesus takes us out. But Moses then is not the one who takes him into the promised land. Joshua takes him into the promised land. So Moses is always representative of Jesus. Joshua is always representative of the Holy Spirit. So you get born again. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you. Then Jesus said to the disciples, now stay in Jerusalem until you receive the promise from my Father. For when you receive the promise from my Father, then you shall be witnesses to me. And that's how we go into our Christian life. Are you listening?
Yes.
Okay. Moses took them out of the world, out of Egypt. Jesus takes you out of the world. But it's the Holy Spirit that comes and takes over at that point. And then he equips you and empowers you to live life on this earth.
Amen.
Thank you. For one amen over there. Thank you. Thank you. All right, so here, now Joshua's got the responsibility. They're going to possess the land through Joshua, all right? Joshua chapter 5, verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. So where are they? They're outside of Jericho. They're on the plains. They've crossed over the Jordan. They've crossed over that river. They're now facing the city of Jericho. That's their first obstacle into the promised land. You getting this? You getting the picture of this? Okay. Big walls. Strong city. We're told by archaeologists that the walls of Jericho were so big and so wide and so thick that you could ride two chariots next to each other on the top of the wall. The walls were so big that they literally had apartments built into the wall. People lived in the wall. If you read the story of Jericho and that, you'll find out all about that stuff. This is a big obstacle. Amen? Amen? So here they are. Joshua has led the people of Israel up to the walls of Jericho. He's outside of the city of Jericho. And up until this point, now it says it's the 14th day of the month. Literally what it means is now, right now, this time of the year. In fact, this week that just passed, because Passover started last Monday, and it ends, I think, tonight or tomorrow night, I don't remember. So it's literally this week, 3,500 years ago, okay, that this took place, what we're about to go into, all right? And so let's get down to verse 13 for the sake of time. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked. Now, if I'm lifting my eyes and look, what position am I most likely in? I'm kneeling. What's he doing? He's praying. Why? Because they got to fight this battle. They got to conquer this city. He needs a plan. He knows that the walls are strong. He knows that he's got former slaves that would never been trained as soldiers. In the natural, how am I going to do this? So he goes out by himself, and sometimes you need to get away from everybody and go pray for yourself. Sometimes you don't need 16 people praying with you because you got 16 opinions now. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you got to get off by yourself. I'm good. You pray for me at home. No. I'm good. And sometimes you got to get off by yourself. So what happens here? So it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And that's concerning, especially if you're in a kneeling position. Okay? And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander," say commander. "As commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua did what? Fell on his face planted. Bam. And did what? Worshipped. Who is this person? He's dressed like a soldier. He's got a sword in his hand. And what does Joshua say to this man? "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Now, I want you to notice this. If not, you're going to miss it. Joshua did not recognize this person by sight. But as soon as this man opened his mouth to speak, Joshua hits the ground. Doesn't that say something? Watch this. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, now tell me where you heard this phrase before. "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy," and Joshua did so. Where did we hear that one before? Moses at the burning bush. It's the same voice. Watch this. Now, let's walk through this for a little bit. I want you to take note of something. Joshua, when he face planted, did what? Worshipped. Did you notice that this man does not stop Joshua from worshiping? Which tells us what? This is not an angel. And this is not a normal human being here. Why? Because angels can't accept worship. I'll prove it to you from the scriptures. Revelation chapter 22, verse 8. We're back with John again. "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel." This is an angel who showed me these things. "But he," the angel, "said to me," this is John speaking, and this is what the angel said, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who heed the words of this book. Worship God." Are you getting this? So this man that Joshua encounters is not an angel. And he's not just any human being. Why? He accepts worship. There's only one individual on this planet that can accept worship, and that's Jesus. Jesus shows up on the plains of Jericho to give personal instruction to the people so that they can conquer the city and make their way into the promised land. Well, Pastor, I don't know about that. Okay. It's obvious that Joshua did not recognize this man by sight, but when he heard the man's voice, Joshua recognized him immediately. How? How? How did Joshua recognize this voice immediately as soon as that man opened his mouth? Watch this. Exodus chapter 33, verse 8. I know we're skipping all over, but I want you to see from the word. I'm not telling you fairy tales. I'm not telling you opinions. I want you to see from the word that this is Jesus Christ before he's born in Bethlehem. Now, there's a point to this whole thing. We'll get to it. How are we doing on time? Oh, we're doing good. Exodus 33, verse 8. You with me?
Yes.
Now, we're back in the wilderness with Moses. He's in the process of leading the people to the place where Joshua is going to take over and bring them to Jericho. So this took place sometime during those 40 years, all right? So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle. What's the tabernacle? The tabernacle, fancy word, tabernacle, tabernacle. Why don't you just say tent, okay? Because that's what it is. It's a tent. It's a tent that was built, a portable place of worship. You remember when they first came out of Egypt and God told them, it's too much to go into. God has them build this temporary structure that they can pull up, put it together, carry it with them to the next spot. Because remember, they wandered for 40 years. You remember? Turn to somebody and say, you remember, right? Okay. 40 years. So God instructs them and tells them exactly how to build this portable worship place, this portable sanctuary. Gives them specific details. That's a whole nother series in itself. God tells them what colors to use, what materials to use, and every one of those things points to Jesus. He's there. He's always been there all throughout the scriptures. So now they have set up this tent wherever they are at this place in time. I don't remember where it is. And so now, watch this now, because this is a common practice, what we're going to see right now. So when it was, whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people rose and did what? And each man stood at this tent door. The whole family would come out in front of their tent and look. Here's another interesting thing. If you go and study this, go read it. You can Google it, and they'll show you the picture, how the camp of Israel was set up. The tabernacle is always in the middle. The tent is always in the middle. How many tribes are there? You got three tribes here, three tribes here, three tribes here, three tribes here. What is that? That's another teaching. So watch this now. So Moses would go to the tent, and it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud, just picture a tornado cloud, descended and stood at the door of the tent. And the Lord talked with who? Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and they did what? Worshiped. Each man in front of his what? Tent door. So each man with his family. Look at verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. In Hebrew, literally, it says panim, panim, face to face, okay? As a man speaks to his friend. Now, if I'm talking to you face to face and you're standing around, can you not hear me talking? Can you not hear our conversation? Yeah, sure, of course. Of course. So who's with Moses when this happens?
Joshua.
Watch this now. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and Moses would do what? Return to the camp. But his servant who? Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Pastor, I wish I could hear from God. I wish I could hear God's voice. Are you spending time? Are you spending time? Joshua, even when Moses went off, Joshua stayed behind. He's now talking. He's hearing Moses talk to God. God's talking to Moses. He's hearing this. Moses leaves. He stays behind. Well, you don't think they're standing behind here and they're looking at each other. The cloud's looking at him. He's looking at the cloud. He's talking. They're carrying on. Why? Because God knows when Moses dies, this guy's got to take over. So what's God doing? Pouring into, you notice it says, and he was a young man? Young man. Young man. Young men. Listen to me. Learn how to spend time with God now. So that you recognize his voice in the future. Why? Because there's a young lady someplace who's praying for a guy who knows how to hear the voice of God. Amen. Young ladies, that's how you should be praying. Not make him hot, God. Make sure he's got big biceps. What good are the big biceps? Now, they're nice when you have both. Joshua did not recognize this man by sight. But when that guy opened his mouth, Joshua immediately, in split-second reaction, bam, he knows that voice. John chapter 10. You learning anything today?
Yes.
Should I keep going?
Yes.
John chapter 10, Jesus speaking. To him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, talking about himself. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger. That's why Joshua says to, I see that you're a soldier and that you got a sword drawn. But are you for us or are you against us? And he hears the voice, bam, recognizes that voice, face plants, worships him. Jesus does not tell Joshua, don't worship me. He accepts worship. Why? Because he's worthy of worship. What happens next? If you notice, when you turn from this chapter to the next chapter, it doesn't tell us exactly by Joshua's words, but we see Joshua now giving instructions to the Israelites. Where do you think he got the instructions from? Jesus. Do you remember last week's teaching? We talked about this. When we pray, we don't get the answer. We get instruction. You listening to me? Moses has to go to God because the water is poisoned. Do you remember that story? As soon as they came on the other side of the Red Sea? Moses cries out to God. What do they need? Clean water. They need water to drink. Does God give them water to drink? No. God gives Moses what? Instruction. You see that tree over there? Pull up that tree, throw it in this pond, and the water will be healed. Jesus says to Peter, the tax collectors are here. IRS. They're looking for tax from you, Peter, looking for tax from me. Go get your fishing pole. What did he do? Did he produce coins? No. What did he do? Peter, go get your fishing pole. Drop the line right there. First fish that comes up, put your finger in its mouth. It's two coins, one for you, one for me. Go pay our taxes. Stop missing out, because what you're doing is you're looking for the hole. You're looking for the shopping bag on the front porch. And God gives instructions. Did you see it? You see it? God gave instructions. So watch. Verse 14, Jesus speaking, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. When Joshua heard the voice, he knew, I can follow whatever directions this man gives me. He recognized by the voice. Stop going around saying, I never hear from God. Pastor Matt hears from God. Pastor Beth hears from God. Pastor Barbara hears from God. I never hear from God. Shut up. Stop talking like that. Who's right, you or Jesus? If Jesus says, if you're my sheep, you hear my voice, you go around saying, I never hear from God. Jesus, you, Jesus, you. I think I'm going to stick with Jesus. Stop clouding your mind by your ears hearing your mouth say, I never hear from God, I never hear from God, I never hear from God. Why don't you start saying what he says? Why don't you start saying, I'm his sheep, I hear his voice, and I recognize the voice of a stranger, and I'm not going to follow the stranger. Amen. Let's do that. One, two, three. Ready? One, two, three. I am his sheep, I hear his voice, and the voice of the stranger, I'm not going to follow. You have the Holy Ghost in you. The Holy Spirit can bear witness with your spirit when you're hearing from the voice of God. Did you ever put somebody tell you to go watch something on TV? And you turn it on, and as soon as you turn it on, you get this thing on the inside here. I shouldn't be watching this. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes. Come on, just a few people. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes. How about somebody gives you a book? I've had this happen so many times. Somebody give you a book, and as soon as you touch a book, I go, oh, I don't know about this one. I don't think I should be reading this. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You got to follow that leading. What's going on? The shepherd is trying to direct you. We walk around like this. Oh, yeah, I'll read the book. Yeah, sure. And then spend 10 years trying to get some stinking wrong doctrine out of your head because you read something that the Holy Ghost in you was telling you, don't read this. I didn't produce this. Amen. Are you guys all asleep today? Is it the different room? What is it? Are you getting anything?
Yes.
Okay, so Joshua now realizes who this is. And I think we can say, this is Jesus. What does he look like? He's got armor on. What's he carrying?
Sword.
And where's that sword? But Pastor, Jesus is a peaceful man. You see how your mind is trained to think of Jesus within those 33 and a half years, and yet he always is. And he spent way more time looking like this than he spent the lamb crucified to the cross. But we're so trained to only see him as the shepherd. But we fail to realize, oh man, I should have put this in the other services. The shepherd carries two main pieces of equipment. We're used to the shepherd carrying what? The shepherd, the candy cane, the big candy cane, Pastor. That's what we're used to, okay? That's one implement. Do you know what else a shepherd carried? A club. A club. And usually that's 2 or 3 feet long, and it's got nails stuck on the end of it. That's not for the sheep. That's for the wolves. The big candy cane is for the sheep. He leads the sheep. He destroys the wolves. That's your shepherd. Get a biblically accurate good shepherd in your heart. He knows how to defend you. He knows how to go after your enemies. He knows how to do, oh, this is so stinking good. He knows how to direct you. He knows how to direct you. He knows how to restore your soul. He knows how to bring you to the rich pasture. He knows how to, but he sure knows how to deal with that stinking wolf when he shows up. No shepherd is worth anything if they're not a warrior. They can't defend the flock. David stands in front of King Saul and he says, give me a shot at this giant. And Saul goes, you're just a kid. Look at how you're dressed. You're just a kid. You don't have any armor. Put my armor on. And Saul puts his armor on David. You ever see your little kids dress up in your clothes? And David's got all this armor on. He's like, I can't even lift up this shield. Because he didn't need natural things. He goes over to a brook and he picks up how many stones?
Five.
Five? Why five? How many giants are there? Yeah, and what about his four brothers? Ooh, you got quiet there. Did you know that Goliath had four brothers? David's not stupid. He goes, when his brothers might show up, once I take care of him, I need four more stones to take care of these other guys. What was David's profession? A shepherd. Wow. But the shepherd knew how to take down giants, huh? Who do you think your shepherd is? You think your shepherd's just this? Oh, go away, Mr. Devil. Go away, Mr. Devil. Jesus. Exodus chapter 15. When the Israelites had their backs pinned against the wall, and they got mountains on one side, mountains on the other side, Red Sea in front of them, and a crazy Pharaoh with his army chasing them, who do you think showed up on the scene? I would wish that Hollywood would for once make an accurate movie. Because the scriptures tell us what happened. Exodus 15. This is on the other side of the Red Sea. They're approaching the Red Sea. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them in front of the Israelites and went behind them to do what? To defend them against the armies of Pharaoh. Verse 24, now it came to pass in the morning watch, which I think is between 3 and 6 in the morning. In the morning watch, the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. Verse 25, he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, not the Israelites, not the people who believed in God, the people didn't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Egyptians, idol worshipers, pagan worshipers, watch what they said. The Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Now, let me ask you this question. I got more to teach, but I don't have time. Let me ask you this question. Because you see where I was going, I'll just paraphrase it real quick and get this over with. This same angel shows up again in their future. When the prophet Isaiah was alive and on the earth. And Jerusalem was being attacked and was besieged by a guy named Sennacherib. The leader, the most powerful leader of the most powerful empire at that time. Cruel like no other empire has ever been. Cruel. The same empire that Jonah had to walk in Nineveh and tell him, you got 40 days to repent or you're done. That king laid siege to Jerusalem. They had conquered every city that they ever approached until Jerusalem. And the king, Hezekiah, freaks out, starts praying, sends a message to Isaiah. What's going on here? And Isaiah says, here's the word of the Lord. They're never going to touch this city. Not one of them are going to enter this city. What are you talking about? Every city they've conquered, dozens of cities before they got to Jerusalem. Nah. And then it says this. And on a certain day, the angel, capital A, the angel of the Lord went into the camp. One angel, one person, one Jesus, the mighty warrior, slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. The next day they woke up, all the corpses are on the ground. What did the leaders of the army do? Just turn around, booked. They bounced and went back to their city. Never entered Jerusalem. Who do you think that was? Jesus. When Jesus said to Peter, put your sword down. What are you doing? You're over here chopping people's ears off. He said, I could call my father and he would send me legions of angels. Why? Because he's the commander of the armies of heaven. So let me ask you this question. We're wrapping this up now. You'll be out of here in a few minutes. Watch this now. This is Jesus. All powerful. And then you get shook up when the devil comes against you. This is your shepherd, the one who has a club, the one who knows how to bash the brains in of the wolf, the enemy. And we get so shaken up when something comes against our life. If he could win those kind of battles, don't you think he could win your battles? Amen. What are you getting all freaked out about? What are you getting? You're staying up at night. Can't sleep, Pastor. I can't sleep. You don't know what I'm going through. I can't sleep. Go to sleep. He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He watches over you. If God is for us, I like to say it this way. If God is for us, what difference does it make who's against us? He is the commander of the Lord's army. He is Jesus Christ, the majestic Son of the living God, who was, who is, and who is to come. His Spirit lives in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. What problem could you possibly have that he can't handle? I'm done. So, how do we enlist his help? We pray. We commit. We acknowledge him. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, in all your ways acknowledge him. And what does he do? He will direct your path. He'll give you instruction. The Holy Spirit will give you a scripture. The Holy Ghost will tell you how to handle things. He'll show you how to knock your Jericho down. He'll show you how to take down the giants. He'll show you his might, his power, his majesty. But take him out of the realm of the little baby in the manger or the broken body on the cross. He's not on the cross. He's not even in the tomb. He's resurrected. He's seated at the right hand of God Almighty, a position of authority. And he's given that authority to every single one of us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Listen, do we have stuff over there?
Yeah.
We do. We have coffee and refreshments and all that stuff over there. Right to your, when you go towards the back there, make a left. But listen, if you need prayer for anything, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. I don't know what you're going through. But God does. And he's mighty to deliver. He's mighty to save. He's mighty and can handle anything that you're going through right now. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you. If you need prayer, come on up.